Now, we're going to look at Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. And really, if God said it, you can believe it. And we're going to get into that. Now, I know that there are a number of you that are disappointed that we're not looking at verses 4 through 8. Because that's kind of a hot topic. And I prayed about it and prayed about it. And I just really feel that we will look at those. If God wills, we will look at those verses when we look at chapter 10. Because they have to do with the whole eternal security question and all that kind of stuff. And there's so many places, just in the book of Hebrews alone, that kind of hit on that. I just didn't want to keep banging on that same drum. You know what I mean? I just felt like, I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. And the more I prayed about it, the more what we're going to cover today really just kind of jumped out. And God would say, oh no, this is what's needed right now. And we will look at those other verses, so don't be too disappointed. But today, really, the first part that we're going to cover later, but the first part of chapter 6 has to do with some more reasons, some more exhortations to hang in there, to not give up. Like we've talked about before, the book of Hebrews really is directed to a bunch of Jewish believers that were being tempted to walk away from Jesus, to give up on their faith in Christ because of the intense persecution that they were experiencing. That they were suffering tremendously, and there were those that were kind of thinking about just going back to Judaism and give up on the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so over and over again, there are those exhortations to hang in there, and that's really what the first part of Hebrews chapter 6 is about, as most of the book of Hebrews. But in verse 12, rather, he says to them, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then he goes on to show how rock solid the promises of God are. And that's going to be our focus today. We're going to look at a few of the promises, but really our focus is going to be on just how solid the promises are. Why we can trust that those promises will be realized in our lives if we just put our trust in God and what He has said. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter tells us, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he tells us here that we can not only receive, because just Sunday to Sunday, that's all my life is there. But last week we saw how that everything that we need to live a life that is godly, God has given to us in His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit. We have everything we need, but as we study His Word, we not only find out how to live and all that, but we also come to understand those precious promises. We start seeing the promises that God has for us there, as Peter is telling us. And some of the promises that are ours and that we really need to understand, and I'm just going to hit on a couple of them, because you know what? We could spend months just talking about the promises and what they are and where the different verses are, where the promises are, but there's a lot of promises in Scripture that pertain to a lot of different subjects, one of them being salvation. I mean, in John 6:37, Jesus Himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Now, most of you know that was a very important verse to me when I gave my life to Christ. Because once I realized what God called sin, it's like, oh man, He doesn't want anything to do with me. And then I read that. Oh, awesome. And what that promises us, folks, it doesn't matter how bad you've been, you come to Him, He promises not to send you away. He promises not to cast you out. What an awesome promise that is, huh? And we're all familiar with John 3:16, right? I mean, every Boy Scout used to learn that one. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And remember, this is Jesus speaking. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that is one of those precious promises. That if we would put our faith, belief, trust, it's all the same word in the Greek. In the original language that the New Testament was written in, it's pistos or pisteo. It means to trust in, to cling to, to rely upon, to believe in, have faith in. And when we have that kind of faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross for us, well, He guarantees us that we are not going to perish, but that we're going to have eternal life. What an awesome promise, huh? And, you know, the promises, like, say, not just that He cleanses our sins and gives us salvation, kind of a one-shot deal. It's not that. In fact, in 1 John, the Lord tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that it's more than just a one-time deal. That in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means He has cleansed us, He is cleansing us right now, and He will continue to cleanse us. See, it's not just a one-and-done thing. Because we need forgiveness daily, don't we? I mean, every day we blow it, right? We mess up, we sin. And that's what He goes on to say in verse 8 there in 1 John. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins." Some of your Bibles say, "But if we confess our sins." One thing to deny we've got sins, but the other, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome thing, huh? He is faithful to do that. And that really kind of gets into the heart of why we can believe these things. Because God is faithful. See, it's not dependent on our faithfulness. If our salvation, if our continued cleansing was dependent on our faithfulness, doomed, I tell you, we're doomed. But it's not. It's dependent on His faithfulness. And as we're going to see in a minute, He is completely faithful. He is completely someone that we can trust. But not only the continual cleansing that is provided by promise from God, that He promises to cleanse us, but He's promised to provide for us. Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, what a promise, especially in these economic times. He will provide. He'll supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. But He's also promised to protect us. We saw that Wednesday when we were looking at Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." You put your trust in Him, He's a shield. He'll protect you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Himself tells us, in verses 28 and 29, we're looking at here. We'll have it up on the wall there. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." See, if you choose to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, that what He did on the cross was for you. God, I'm coming to You because of what You did for me. I'm putting my trust in You. You put your trust in Him, there is no third party that can come and snatch you out of His hand. Because God is greater. He will keep you. He's able to keep you. As the Scripture says, He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep us from falling. What an awesome thing. If we put our trust in Him, He's able to keep us, protect us. But also, and this really goes along with that, is that He has promised to be with us. That His presence, He said, would be with us always. In fact, Hebrews 13:5, just a few more chapters in the same book we're studying right now. In 13:5, He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a great promise that is, huh? No matter what you're going through, whatever may happen in your life, you don't have to worry about God departing you. That He has taken off and you go to cry out to Him and He's not there. You don't have to worry about it. He said, "He'll never leave you." And Jesus Himself in Matthew 28:20, remember He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's with us, folks. That's comforting to me, because I need Him with me every day. And He's also promised us a victorious life. 1 John 4:4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." When we come to Christ, we give our lives to him. We believe on what he has done. We believe on him, trust him. Well, the Bible tells us at that moment, he sends the Holy Spirit to come inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And he lives inside of us. And God, the Holy Spirit, who's right there, is greater than he who is in the world. You know, we get all, you know, scared sometimes about, you know, what, you know, might go bump in the night or whatever. I don't. I'm telling you. You know, I don't get worried about it because I know greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he tells us in Romans 8:37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Oh, folks, these are some great promises. And we could go on and on and on and talk about promises, but all of these things God has promised to us, to those who believe in him. But I know the question comes up, yeah, but how can we be sure that God will perform these things for us, for you, for me? How can we be sure of that? Well, folks, as we're going to see here in just a minute, his very nature demands it. His very nature does not allow for anything other than truthfulness, faithfulness, because that's who he is. Understand that. That it's his very nature that causes us to have that assurance that what he said, he will do. Remember, even when Jesus was getting there to the last days on earth, and he was getting ready to leave, remember he told the disciples, "I'm going away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again to get you." And you remember what he said? "If it were not so, I would have told you." See, if something wasn't true, Jesus couldn't speak it. If something wasn't the way that it was, well, he would have told them, because he has to tell the truth. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." See, Jesus doesn't just tell the truth. Jesus doesn't have the truth. Jesus is the truth. Understand that. That is his very nature, because Jesus is God. He is truth. That's what we're getting into now. Why we can trust these promises. Because of his very nature. Look at verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 6. Thought we'd never get there, huh? "For when God made a promise to Abraham, but because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.'" Now, he's referring back to Genesis chapter 22. And you can turn there if you want, or we'll just have it up on the board. It's a little easier there. But in Genesis 22, after Abraham had followed through with sacrificing his son, as far as he could go, kind of thing, God stopped him from doing that. But after he showed his faithfulness, after he showed that God, in fact, we're told that he was going to go ahead and do it because he figured God could raise Isaac from the dead. But after he had gone through that, this is what God tells him there in Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17. And God says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." You see that? "By myself I have sworn," and then he promises, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiply your descendants," and all that. Those two things that he's done, he's not just made the promise, but he also swore an oath. "I have sworn by myself," he says. And then in verse 15 back here in Hebrews 6, it says, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." After Abraham had patiently endured. Remember, the first time God promised Abraham descendants was 25 years before Isaac was born. That's a lot of patience, isn't it? Waiting 25 years. But he received that promise. After he had patiently endured. In verse 16, he goes on to say, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." So he makes the point that when some men swear And remember, Jesus said, this is not for us. This ended at the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Israelites were actually given a command that when there was a dispute, that they would swear an oath. In Exodus 22, verses 10 and 11, says, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or an animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. So understand what he's saying. That let's say you're going to go on a vacation, all right? You got to go for a week. And so you walk over with your donkey to your neighbor's house. You say, hey, Bill, would you keep an eye on Francis here? I can't go. Okay, I can't take her with me, and I got to go. So would you watch her, feed her, and all that? Well, you get back a week later, Francis is gone. You know, hey, where'd you go? I don't know, your neighbor says. I don't know. I woke up one morning and she was gone. And you started, well, wait a minute now, Bill. I know things are tight for you right now. I think you might have sold my donkey, you know? and no, honest, I didn't do it. Honest. You know, no, and they go back and forth. Well, they're then to make an oath before the Lord. They're to swear before the Lord. See, knowing that God was the one who would listen to that oath, and if this guy was lying, he would be frying. So, take the oath. And before God, they were going to be held accountable for that. And then at that point, it says, they would be done with it. That it would be a done deal. So once they made that oath before God, that was it. That was the end of it. Well, folks, when God says something to us, even if he doesn't have to swear an oath, but if God himself says something to us, shouldn't that be the end of it? Shouldn't that be enough for us? That if he has told us something, think who we're talking about. We're talking about God Almighty. And if he gives us a promise, that should in and of itself be enough. But here he says that, no, he went even beyond that, and he swore an oath. And verse 17, he goes on and says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Couple things in that verse that we want to make sure we understand. That first of all, he talks about the heirs of promise. Folks, that's us. Remember, we've already seen that. Remember when we were in chapter 3? We've read that we are partakers of the heavenly calling by faith in Christ. Remember? We also saw, because of our faith in him, because of putting our trust in him, that we've been adopted into his family and that we are part of his household. Remember? In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, another encouragement to hang in there. Just hang in there, man. We have been adopted into his family. We can cry out, Abba. That's an Aramaic term for daddy. A term of endearment. We can go to God that way. See, because he's adopted us. And so we're heirs. That's who he's writing to here. But also he uses a word that we don't use a whole lot. Immutable or immutability. And the word immutable simply means that it is unchanging, unchanging through time, unalterable, ageless. It stays the same. See, folks, this is something that is very important that we understand, that God is immutable. God does not change. In the book of Malachi, and understand this, that in Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament, the Israelites were messing up, man. They're messing up bad. They're just sinning left and right. And so God has Malachi tell them, this is what God says. And in Malachi 3:6, God himself says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Understand what he's saying. See, he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like we just read about, and that Messiah would come through his line. These guys were messing up so much, God is telling them there, I am the Lord, I do not change, else you'd be toast, sons of Jacob. That's what he's saying. I'd smoke y'all. You know, if it was dependent upon us, if the promise is dependent upon them keeping the promises, God would have changed and gone with something else. But he does not change. He swore an oath to Abraham. Messiah would come through him and through David and all that. And so God doesn't change. Therefore, they weren't consumed. But also in Hebrews 13:8, the same book we're studying right now, a few chapters later, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He does not change. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Many translations words that, or shadows of turning as, or cast a shifting shadow, rather. If you got the NIV and some other ones, they have it that way. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow. Remember, this was written back at a time before electric light bulbs. Everybody had candles. And if you've ever been in a room that's been lit by a candle, you know, you got candles on the table, you're sitting there at the table, and you look at your shadow at the wall, you know how the candles flicker. And your shadow kind of dances around, doesn't it? There's that variation. There's the flickering of the shifting of your shadow as that candle flickers. Well, he's saying, there's none of that with God. He is consistent. In fact, God is the one constant in the whole universe. He never changes. He doesn't get brighter. He doesn't get less bright. He does not become more loving or less loving. He doesn't change his mind. He is constant. And that, folks, is why we can trust what he has said. Because he does not change. In fact, he says here, showing the immutability of his counsel. That word counsel means purpose or will. See, because God's nature is unchanging, because God himself does not change, therefore his word, his purpose, his will is unchanging. It's immutable. What he has said, well, you can count on it. You can absolutely count on it because it's unchanging. And look at, again, what he says. That he says that he wanted to show, determining to show more abundantly to us the immutability of his counsel. He confirmed it with an oath. See, he wanted to show us clearly, more abundantly, just how rock solid his oath was, how rock solid the promises are. So he confirmed the promise with an oath. Those two things he gave us that we would know for sure that we could count on his promises. And that's why he says in verse 18 here, that by two immutable things, those two immutable things is just what he just mentioned here, both the oath and the promise. There's two things that do not change. He says, so he by that two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Understand that, folks. It is impossible for God to lie. And since it's impossible for him to lie, and those two things are immutable, the oath and the promise itself, we can count on what God has said. We can totally count on it because it is impossible for God to lie. Words fail me to try and convey what this means for us. See, understand that if it is impossible for God to lie, then all of the promises that pertain to us in the Bible, then, God has to do. It's impossible for God not to do what he has said that he will do. If you get anything from this teaching today, get that. It is impossible for God not to do what God has said he will do. Didn't know that there were some impossibilities with God, huh? You know, the people ask these stupid questions sometimes. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You know? No, because it's impossible for God to be stupid, all right? but we also know that it is impossible, and I love this, it's impossible for God to remember our sins once we have confessed them to him. Once he drops them into the sea of forgetfulness, he doesn't remember them anymore. There are some impossibilities with God, you bet. And one of them is that he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, when we get to a promise of God, we can count on it. Because it's impossible for him not to do what he has promised to do. It is his very nature to do that. As he says here, we can have strong consolation in this impossibility. See, Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Well, of course he will. He has to. It is his nature to do what he said he would do. Because he is truth. He cannot lie. But it says there, for those who have fled, okay? It says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. See, God has set this hope before us. This ability to know, to understand what will happen with our sins and that we will be saved. He set that before us. But we need to flee. Have you fled to the Lord for that hope? See, and understand, when you flee, you're always fleeing from something to something else, right? I mean, if you're fleeing from a burning building, you're fleeing from that burning building into safety, right? When we flee to that hope that is in Christ, we're fleeing from our sins, from that life of sin and death and living our own lives and living for ourselves, and we're fleeing to that safety that is in Christ. We're saying, God, I'm fleeing to you. I'm fleeing and I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord. I am going to trust you. And so we run to him. So these promises then are for those, any of us, who have fled to him. So the question is, have you fled to him? Have you yourself fled to Christ as a refuge, as your Savior, as your hope? Because if you have, these promises are for you. And God is making these things known that this is absolutely certain. Now, I understand that you may be thinking, well, yeah, I know that God has said these things, and I know that he can't lie, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know all my sins. Well, just briefly, because I know I'm going kind of long, but just briefly, understand, it's not about you. It's not about what you've done or what you haven't done. Romans chapter 8, Romans 3, we already looked at Romans 8, but Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, he says this, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Understand that. The righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God that is apart from the law. Okay? In other words, apart from your keeping the do's and don'ts of the law. Apart from that, he says, it's being witnessed by the law. Because the law prophesied about Messiah coming and removing our sins. The law told us that Abraham was justified by faith. That it was accredited to him for righteousness because he believed God. The law tells us about this kind of righteousness, he says. In verse 22 it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So he comes back to that again. Do you believe? Do you put your trust in him? Because then that righteousness has been given to you. For there is no difference. Understand what he's saying. There's no difference. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, it doesn't matter. We think that it matters to God if we sinned a little bit or a lot. Well, you don't know me, Pastor. You know, I know some of those people that only sin like down here. That's all they do, man. That's their sin stack. And I know God will do those promises for them. But see, you know, other people are like up here, man. They're sinning a lot more. And in fact, you know, Pastor, I'm way up here, man. I'm sinning all the time, man. I don't want to, but I'm doing that. Well, understand this. You're all a bunch of rotten sinners, me included. See, there's no difference, he says. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short. Understand what that means. That, let's say, if there's this canyon, and maybe it's a small one. Maybe it's like, say, the distance between these two sets of chairs here, you know, a few feet. And in order to make it to God, you've got to jump that whole distance. Well, it doesn't matter if you fall short by 3 inches or 3 feet. You've still fallen short, haven't you? You're doomed. You're doomed, I tell you, doomed. You ain't going to make it. And that's what God is doing here. He's letting us know that it doesn't matter. You've got to get it out of your head that you've been so bad or you've been good enough, because it's not about you. It's not about what you have done. It's about what He's done. It's about His righteousness that has been applied to you if you have put your trust in Him. Oh, it's so important. Romans 4, he goes on in the same line of thinking here. In verse 13, he says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace." Grace, the undeserved favor of God. "So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." See, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you've kept the law as much as you possibly could, or you never even heard of the law. You put your faith in Christ. See, then the promise is sure. If it was dependent upon you and I being able to do anything, then the promise wouldn't be sure, would it? Because I don't know. Is that enough? Have I done enough? I don't know. Well, maybe I was okay last week, but I don't know this week. It takes all of that out because we've all sinned. And He makes it to where we have to come by faith. It has to be by faith in Him. And it's an awesome thing when you think about that. It takes it out of our doing. It puts it totally on Him. He has done for us. All I got to do is believe in Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin." Good, bad, you know, up, down, whatever. We're all under sin. "That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Pretty plain, huh? Not about works. It's about faith. About believing in Him. And we receive those promises by faith. Remember, we start off by looking at verse 12 where He said that it was through faith and patience they inherit the promises. It wasn't by good deeds and a lack of sin that they inherited the promises. It was by faith. And that's what He's saying to us folks today. We need to keep believing in Christ. We need to put our trust in Him, because when we do, we're absolutely secure. We're absolutely safe. All the promises that God has for us are in Christ by believing in Him. And finally, in verses 19 and 20, He says here, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, I know that that's a rough couple of verses there. I want to read it in the New Living Translation because it works a little bit easier. He says, "This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Now, we will talk about Melchizedek next week. But understand what he's saying. See, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament and the old temple, or even before that, the tabernacle, in the center of the temple or tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, that was called the mercy seat. And once a year, one man, the high priest, could go in there and he would offer the blood as a sacrifice, as an atonement, as a propitiation to cover over the sins of the people. He went in to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, where he would represent the people to God. And then after leaving there, then he would go out and represent God to the people. And that happened once a year. But remember, like we saw before, that because of what Jesus has done for us, because he died in our place, his blood removed our sins. Remember, we saw that we could go boldly before the throne. He said that, no, now you and I, we go behind that veil, not the veil in the temple on earth, but the one that is in heaven. Because remember, he said that the one on earth was just a shadow of the things that were actually up in heaven. And that Jesus went in to that Holy of Holies in heaven, to the very presence of the Father, and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat there. And so that you and I know that our sins have been removed. You and I know that we can go boldly before the throne. And also that hope that he talks about. And understand, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not a hope-so hope. Well, I hope it happens. That's not it. It is an absolute certainty, an expectation that is an absolute certainty that just hasn't happened yet. It's just as sure that it is, has happened, but it just hasn't happened yet. And he says that we have this hope of eternal salvation, of inheriting all the promises of God, because it's based on God's unchanging nature. It's based on God's righteousness and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And our only part of that is just putting our faith in that. In faith in what God has done. And then we are partakers. All of this, folks, is ours. Our only part is to believe Him for it. Our only part is to say, God, You are who You are. You will not lie. You have promised me these. And Lord, I'll believe You for them. I'll put my trust in what You have said. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Aren't you glad that God has made it that way? That He took it out of our being able to work for it and just said, just believe me. That's ours, folks. We can trust God for the promises He has made to us because He is faithful, folks. It is His very nature. It is impossible for Him to lie. And therefore, it's impossible for Him not to do what He has promised us to do. Just receive it by faith. Just believe Him, and it's yours. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for these exceedingly precious promises. Father, You are so good. And Lord, these things that You have promised, they're awesome. Thank You for making it that we can all obtain it. Thank You that it doesn't depend upon us being able to scale some mountain, to climb some peak or swim some ocean or be good for X amount of weeks or days or even hours, Lord. Thank You that we just got to put our trust in You. Father, I pray right now that every person here, as we sit here, as we stand here, rather, that we would put our trust in You completely. That from this moment on, we would just stop doubting You. Lord, You would remind us of Your nature, Your very nature, Lord, who You are. That You are who You are. That You are unchanging. And that You cannot lie. Help us, Lord, to hang on to those promises that You have made. Anchor us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.